in Isaiah last week, and I did a kind of an overview of the book of Isaiah, and we saw that the name Isaiah means God is salvation. And this book is about the grace of God in salvation. We often say that there are four Gospels in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But actually, you know, there are five Gospels in the Bible, Isaiah, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And actually, we could say there are 66 Gospels in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. But there are these books in the Bible where grace and salvation and the Gospel are particularly emphasized, and Isaiah is one of those prophets. I know when you read Isaiah, many of the passages are full of judgment, and there's judgment on Babylon, and judgment on Assyria, and judgment on Egypt, and judgment on Israel, judgment on Judah, and you begin to wonder, is there any grace anywhere? But actually, the overarching theme of this book is the grace of God in salvation through Jesus Christ. That's what this book is about, the grace of God in salvation through Jesus Christ. And the judgment passages are there to show us what we have been saved from. Now this morning I'm going to look at the opening 20 verses, the verses that I've read before you, verses 1 to 20 in Isaiah. And there are three things that I want to bring out from these verses, three things that are found here. The first thing that is found in this passage is God's broken heart. God's broken heart. I wonder if we ever think about the effect it has upon God when we sin. I wonder if you've ever thought of this. When I have sinned, when I have gone against the law of God, when I've done that which displeases God, how does God feel about it? How does his heart respond to my sin? You know, we must never fall into the danger of thinking that God is unfeeling. The old Scottish theologians used to say there is no part or passion in God. By that they meant that God is one, God is not in part, there is no part, and there is no passion, there is no feeling in God. And they were wrong. And I'm glad that they were proved wrong. There were these assemblies where this question was discussed. And the Scottish theologian stood up and said, "You are wrong. Yes, there is no part in God, God is one. But there is passion in God. God feels. God has emotions." And the Bible speaks about God's emotions. And when we look at the opening verses of this passage, particularly verses 2 to 4, we see something of God's heart revealed in these verses. The verses begin, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken." He is speaking to a nation that has gone away from him into sin. He's speaking to the nation of Judah. And Judah has been given the word of God. Moses has written the first 5 books. And then there have been the other books of the Bible that have come. So they've got Joshua and Judges and Ruth and 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. These books or parts of them have been there. Certainly up to 2 Samuel, they had those books. And they had quite a few of the Psalms. And they had the Proverbs. Because many of the Psalms were written by David, and Solomon had written Proverbs, and Solomon had written Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. And so all these scriptures God had given to them, and these scriptures had revealed the holiness of God, and the law of God, and the will of God. And the people, knowing the will of God and the holiness of God, had strayed into sin. And in these opening verses, God, as it were, opens his heart. And God weeps. And with tears, as it were, running down his cheeks, if I may put it like that, God speaks these words. And they're full of emotion, they're full of compassion, and they're full of a broken heart. Children have I reared and brought up. In other words, right from the time when these people were a small nation, I have been with them, and I've blessed them with my word, and I've protected them, and they've become a large nation. And as they've grown as a nation, I've sent my servants to speak to them. They've known my word. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. And he says, you know, if you go out into the fields and you see the ox knows its owner. When the owner goes to the ox and says, it's time to till the soil, and he begins to put the yoke on the oxen don't rebel. And the oxen, what is this you are doing? The oxen sit there, docile, obedient, while the farmer puts his yoke on the two oxen. And then he says to the oxen, now come on, we're going to till the land. And the oxen obediently pull the agricultural equipment to till the land. The ox knows its owner. And he says, you look at the donkey. And the master goes to the donkey and he ties the cart to the donkey. And perhaps he puts some of the produce of his farm on the donkey and says, it's time to go to the market. And the donkey doesn't rebel. The donkey is obedient to its master. So he says, the ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. In other words, there is no relationship between us. My people do not understand. They do not grasp that I am their God and I have given them my law. And it is my desire that they should obey my law. They do not know me. They do not understand, he says, my law. Verse 4 begins with a word that in English is translated, ah. And it's a Hebrew word. And it's a Hebrew word full of meaning. And one commentator I read had half a page on this one word. And he says it's a word that's often used in the Old Testament where a person is full of grief and is mourning. And they use this word to express the inexpressible. Words can't express. You know how sometimes you're so full of grief that you can't come up with words. It's a kind of a wailing sound. It's a kind of a deep sigh because there are no words. And that is the word that is used at the beginning of verse 4. So when you look at those verses from verse 4 onwards, where God speaks to the people of Judah about their sin, this is not a rant. This is not God angry and shouting. You know how sometimes a parent gets angry with their children and the parent goes into a rant and starts shouting at their children. This is not how these verses should be read. These are words full of grief. This is God's broken heart. This week at some point, you will be tempted by the devil to sin. And the sin nature that still is there in us will respond to that and say, yes, wouldn't it be good to do that? Wouldn't it be good to watch that on the computer? Wouldn't it be good to have a go at somebody? Wouldn't it be good to gossip about somebody? You feel good when you run somebody down, criticize somebody, gossip about somebody, and there's some pleasure in it. And you'll be tempted with these things. And it's good to remember, we break God's heart when we sin against his law. We break God's heart when we sin against him. So the first thing in this passage is God's broken heart. The second thing in this passage, the dominant theme of this passage, or certainly in terms of the number of verses it occupies, is man's great sin. And from verse 4, God speaks about the sin of his people, Judah. And he basically says three things in those verses that run from verse 4 to verse 17. He says that their very nature is a sinful nature. He says to these people that from verse 6, from the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it. So you see what he's talking there. He's talking about their very nature, their being. And he says, when you look at yourselves as human beings, it's not the case that you're good people at heart, but you've fallen into bad habits. We must be very careful when we think of people, those who are not Christians. And we sometimes speak of people who are not Christians and make no claim to be a Christian, people who are atheists, agnostics, or follow other religions. And we say, well, you know, they're good people at heart. He's such a gentle person. She's such a kind person. They're good at heart, you know. They're not. The Bible says those who are not Christians, those who are not born again by the Spirit of God, their hearts are wicked. Their very condition, their very state before God is that they're sinners and only sinners and wicked in their sin. Now, they're not as bad as they could be, but their very hearts are sinful hearts. They were born with sinful hearts. Their very nature is a sinful nature. And even the good that they think they do, they only do for their own goals. Nothing to do with God. Nothing is done in reference or with reference to the one true living God. So God says that their very nature is a sinful nature. And God speaks about their acts. And God says their acts are sinful acts because their nature is a sinful nature. He says in verse 4, ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. There are all these words, I was bringing them out last week. There are all these words related to sin, different words, all talking about sin. And he talks about a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, people who deal corruptly, people who have forsaken the Lord, despised the Lord, estranged from the Lord. And he says, you look at who you are and look at the works that you do, and there is sin and only sin. So their nature is a sinful nature. Their acts are sinful acts. And thirdly, he says in this passage, their worship is sinful worship. Isn't that a strange thing to say? Sinful worship. Now, if you were talking about people who follow a false religion, if you were speaking about Muslims or Hindus, we would say, yes, their worship is sinful worship because it is not according to the Word of God. But these people were Jews. They'd been given the Word of God. And it seems that they were obeying the law of Moses. They were coming into the presence of God. They were bringing offerings. They had the new moons and the Sabbaths and the convocations. And they had these assemblies. And yet God says, I reject all of them. He says in verse 11, what to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls and or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Even when you pray, he says, I will hide my eyes from you. I will not listen. Why? Because the one thing God detests is outward worship, which is not from the heart. We must be very, very careful about this, my brethren. God detests outward worship that does not come from the heart. God detests prayers that have not come from the heart. but prayers that are just spoken because we are in the habit of praying and we can just come up with nice words. God detests singing that is not from the heart, but just singing that is done for the sake of singing because everybody else in the church is singing. God detests when we come to church, but our hearts have not come full of delight in God and seeking to worship God and give thanks to Him and bring praise to Him. But we come to church, well, because we come to church and we go through the motions. It's a terrible thing to go through the motions. This is what they did, you see. Their lives were full of sin. And then they would come to church and they would go through all, or they would go to the temple and they would go through all the activities, and they were very diligent. They would make sure that the lamb that they brought was a spotless lamb. And they would make sure that it was slaughtered in the prescribed way. And the blood was brought to the priest. And the priest did all that Moses had said in the book of Leviticus. He would sprinkle it and he would do all that was required of the various parts of the animals. But it was all done with action only, only on the external, not from the heart. And God says, I reject it. Because true worship is worship from the heart. We worship with our beings, not with what we do. And they worshipped externally only. So those verses 4 to 17 speak about man's great sin, sinful nature, sinful actions, and sinful worship. But then finally we have in these verses, we have God's broken heart, man's great sin, and then thirdly, God's gracious offer. You read up to verse 17 and you think to yourself, the verses that follow will pronounce judgment, condemnation, anger, wrath, and hell. That's what it seems to be leading up to, isn't it? God has spoken about their sinful nature from the sole of the foot to the head. There's no soundness. And there's all this iniquity, evildoers, people who deal corruptly, who despise the Lord, forsake the Lord, estrange from the Lord. Even your worship is worthless. So all these words from God bringing out all these things. And you read this and you think, God is going to pronounce judgment, condemnation upon these people. And then you come to verse 18. And these are beautiful verses, 18 to 20, some of the most precious verses in the Bible because of the context. All this sin that is spoken of in the verses that precede. And then comes verse 18, and the whole tone changes. And God is gentle, and God is gracious. And God, as it were, comes and sits with the people and speaks to them in gentle, gracious tones. And God says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. You know, this is why the grace of God is so precious. You see the grace of God beautifully in passages like this, where God has spoken about the sin of the people, exposed the sin of the people, gone into great detail about the sin of the people. And you look at their sin, everything about them is sinful, their whole being is sinful, all their works, their worship, everything is sinful. And God speaks, and God says, I'm not going to condemn you and throw you into hell. I'm inviting you to come. Come now, let us reason together. I sometimes translate a dispute. I don't think dispute is a good word to translate that Hebrew word. It is a word that means, let's talk this over. Let us reason together, says the Lord. And then he gives promises. Isn't this wonderful? The grace of God to the worst of sinners. People who have known his law and gone away from his law. They weren't like the Egyptians. The Egyptians didn't know the law of God. They weren't like the Babylonians, the Assyrians. They didn't know the law of God. These people have known the law of God. They've been brought up in the law of God. For generations, they've known the law of God. For generations, they've known the mighty works of God. They've known about Israel in Egypt and how Israel in Egypt were in slavery and how God came and visited Israel in Egypt and how God rescued Israel out of Egypt and brought them out on eagle's wings with a mighty hand and took them across the Red Sea and took them through the wilderness to the promised land. All of those great works of God, they know about them. And they've rebelled with this knowledge. Sin is at its greatest when we sin with knowledge. A person who is ignorant of the law of God sins. Well, you say, all right. But people who've known the law of God, who've known the works of God, who know the character of God, and then sin against him, it's a terrible sin. It's the worst of sins. And they've done this. God has been good to them, gracious to them, revealed himself to them. And then they've sinned against him. And you see there in that context the grace of God. And God says, come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become wool, like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. I wonder if you've strayed from God. Perhaps you're not a Christian at all. And you've lived a life of sin. And you know you've lived a life of sin. Or perhaps you are a Christian. And you've strayed from God. And you've developed sinful habits. And there are things in your life you'd be really ashamed of if they were exposed. What does God say to you? Well, these words were spoken not to the Egyptians, not to the Assyrians, not to the Babylonians, but to the covenant people of God, to those whom he had called to himself in a covenant. And they're addressed to us as the Church of Jesus Christ today. And God says to us as his people, you have fallen into sin. You've strayed from God. There was a time when you were committed to him and your heart was on fire for him and you've gone cold and you've gone cold and you've strayed and there's no longer that passion. There's no longer that love. There's no longer that devotion. There's no longer that resolution to love and serve God. The world has come in and you've gone into the world and you've begun to like the world and the things of the world and the things of the world have really begun to take your affections away from God. So you're now going after money, you're going after a nice life, and the world has come in. And God says, come, let's talk. Let's reason together. Yes, you have strayed, but look at these promises. Though your sins are like scarlet, and their sins were serious, and our sins are serious, they shall be as white as snow. They shall be totally cleansed. It's a picture of complete cleansing, not partial cleansing. Though they're red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Total cleansing, because the blood of Jesus cleanses thoroughly. So he promises forgiveness, and he promises blessing. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. You will see blessing. You will come into the presence of God and be his child. And you will have the blessings of heaven poured out upon you. The forgiveness of your sin. You will be adopted into the family of God. And God by his Spirit will come and live in you. And will begin the work of transforming you into the image of Christ. Do you want to be blessed of God? Why not come to him today? And confess your sins and say to him, I have strayed, I have gone away, and I want forgiveness that I may know you and walk with you. God, in his grace, offers salvation to all, offers forgiveness and blessing to all, his people who have strayed and those who have never known him. He offers blessings to all. But there is a warning in verse 20. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. If you refuse and rebel, your life will come to a terrible end. The people of Judah did refuse and rebel. And the Babylonians came and destroyed Jerusalem and took them away captive because they refused and rebelled against the word of God. Friends, let us respond to the word of God. Let's come seeking his grace that we might know his blessing. Let's come.